We read together Psalm 41, and it's on page 562 in your Black Bibles. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. But this I know, that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as you have gathered us together this evening to hear Psalm 41, would you open up our hearts now to hear you speak? Would you take us into the comforts and the hope of Psalm 41 in such a measure that we might join in with its praise? For we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. The Psalms are in the Bible to help us sing, not just because singing is good for us. And by the way, you are singing in very fine form this evening. Thank you. It is a joy to be up front and listen to you sing. The Psalms are there in the Bible to help us sing, not just because singing is good for us, but because as we sing to God, we honour him. We declare to him, to each other, to the world, that he is a God worth singing to and for, because of who he is and what he has done. And so how does this psalm, Psalm 41 in particular, get us singing? It gets us singing by showing us our king, a king who is blessed by God, even when he is cursed by his enemies, because he is a king whom God delivers. And the more we get into that tonight, hopefully, the more we will want to sing to God for his care of our king. Even more than that, though, as this psalm shows us our king blessed by God, even when he's cursed by his enemies, because God delivers him, it will be showing us that by God's grace, what is true for this king, for Jesus, is true for us. That if you're a Christian tonight, you are blessed by God, even when your enemies curse you, because God delivers you. And that is something to sing about. Well, let's kick off then with our first three verses and the first heading, Your King is Blessed, verses 1 to 3. Look down at verse 1. The psalm begins with a blessing. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Other translations speak of one who cares for the poor. The root idea is to cause the poor to be wise, or to cause others to be wise towards the poor. That type of person, the one who considers the poor, cares for the poor, causes them to be wise, that's the type of person God blesses. When we hear that, I suspect that we often think, first of all, of material poverty, being financially poor. But life is more than money, and poverty is more than not having money. So you can have a poverty of identity, not know who you are, what you're made for, who you're made for. You can have relational poverty, not being able to connect to other people, feeling unloved, being unloved, unknown, uncared for. That relational poverty seems especially to be something that the upcoming Gen Z is suffering from. And there's also poverty of spiritual intimacy, a poverty that all of us suffer from. We're made by God and for God, and yet none of us knows God as we should. We're made to be like him, but we don't truly know him. So that it's possible, when you start thinking about poverty in these ways, it is possible to have tons in the bank, to have the fattest bank account ever, and live in relational poverty or in a spiritual slum. Verse 1, blessed is the one who considers the poor, who cares for them, who seeks to make them wise, who causes others to be wise towards them by meeting their needs, material, relational, emotional, especially spiritual. Go and do that. Be that type of person, and God's blessing is on you. Just like Jesus said, Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And you could think, well, that's all we need to know. That's Psalm 41, verse 1, done. We can go home. But there's more going on, because the Bible isn't about you and me. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And Psalm 41 is no exception. How do we know that Psalm 41 is talking about Jesus here? Well, there's lots of different ways in which David, who wrote the psalm, is making connections for us. He wants us to see that it is about the King to come, the promised King. Let me show you one of those connections. Psalm 41, verse 1, begins with the same word as Psalm 1, blessed. Blessed. We're meant to think back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is all about a perfect man who loves and obeys God's word. And Psalm 2 says that God has made that perfect man who loves and obeys God's word king over all the world. And the New Testament says that that king over all the world, that's Jesus. So David wants us here in the first verse to connect the blessed one of whom he speaks with the blessed and perfect king of Psalms 1 to 2. He's making that connection deliberate. He'll do that. He'll make that connection more obvious as the psalm continues. David is telling us what type of king God has promised, and he wants us to know it's not going to be another tyrant getting rich and getting fat while his people slave themselves to death. It won't be the type of king who only ever hangs out with and helps those who can pay him back, those who make him look good. This king is a king who helps the poor, who serves the last, the least, and the lost, who cares for them, who makes them wise by giving them true wisdom, who makes them rich by reconciling them to God and giving them his kingdom. And Jesus is this king, the one who cares for us in all our poverty, in all our needs, the one who pours out blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing on us, day in, day out, and who does it without our having to deserve it, who does it when we are utterly poor and bankrupt. And David says, because the future king is like that, because the future king cares for the poor like this, God loves him. God blesses him. He's earned it. Because the king cares for the poor, God cares for him. And the particular way God cares for him is that God delivers him from death. So look down at verses 1 to 3. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. It's all about being saved from death. And that's how God the Father cared for Jesus during his earthly life. God preserved Jesus from the will of his enemies. Again and again, people tried to arrest Jesus and to kill him right from the beginning of the Gospels, and yet the Father stopped them, prevented them from doing that until Jesus' time had come. In days of trouble, God preserved his Son. Blessed is this one perfect King Jesus. Now, here's why this is such wonderfully good news. All of us serve someone. If you're old enough to like Bob Dylan songs, you'll remember he said everyone's got to serve somebody. Don't worry if you've never heard of Bob Dylan. Don't worry about it. Three people nodded and grinned, and it was for them. All of us serve someone. Whoever or whatever you love most, that is what you give your time and your energy and your thoughts and your dreams to. That's what you serve. And those things that we serve them because we think that they will make us rich somehow. But they can't. Because when we most need them, they fail us. Whatever that thing is for you that you most love, it can't care for you like Jesus does. So if you love your career doesn't care about you, actually. It doesn't care about you at all. If you love your dreams, well, your dreams can't die for you to provide for you. If you love your health, well, your health can't save you from death. If you love your family can't save you if your family breaks down. Whatever it is, wherever you put your love and your affection and your service, thinking that will make you rich, it doesn't. It leaves you spiritually bankrupt and poor. But if you belong to this king, if you're trusting and loving and serving this King Jesus, he does care for the poor. He won't let you down. Let me tell you about, if you didn't know Bob Dylan, here's another person you don't know about. Here's Rob Burrow. Rob Burrow used to play rugby professionally. He now suffers from motor neuron disease. And he recently completed a marathon. That's him in the wheelchair. His former teammate and friend Kevin Sinfield pushed him in a specially designed wheelchair for 42 kilometres. And then as they got to the finish line, he picked him up, took him out of the wheelchair and carried him over the finish line. When he was interviewed about it, Kevin said that doing this for Rob was a celebration of friendship. I don't know why I'm dry-eyed at the moment. As I was thinking about this week, it had me in tears repeatedly. The only way Rob makes it over the finish line is if his friend pushes him and carries him. If Kevin falls, Rob falls, and he doesn't make it. And that is a picture of how Jesus cares for us. We are so poor, we cannot make it on our own. But we have a friend, we have a king, he carries us. Our lives are in his hands. If he gets to the finish line, we get to the finish line. But if he falls or fails, if his enemies succeed, we're done for. Everything depends, for you and me, everything depends on this blessed king succeeding over his enemies, triumphing over them, and making it all the way to the finish line. Because if he makes it, we make it. If he's successful, he will be able to care for us to the end. And so the big question, verses 1 to 3, is will the king make it? And the answer is yes, because God the Father has blessed him, cares for him, loves him. God delivers him from death. God cares for the one who cares for you and me. And as you and I take this in, as we adore Jesus for his kindness to us when we cannot pay him back, as we marvel at his mercy, his goodness to us in our poverty, that changes us. You become what you worship. You look like what you love. So as we start loving and continue loving Jesus for his care for the poor, the freer we will be from our blinding love of self, the more we love him who has opened heart and home to us, the more we will start opening hearts and homes to those who cannot pay us back, to those who have nothing to give to us, to those who are poor in any and every sense of the word. The more you love Jesus, the blessed one who cares for the poor, the more it will change you to be someone who also cares for the poor. So here is Jesus, our blessed King. And the psalm continues by telling us that he is blessed even when cursed by his enemies, verses 4 to 9. Could we have the next slide? There should be a picture coming up. This is a slightly stretched Aston Martin DB5. From which film? Who knows which film it's from? James Bond. Which Bond film? No. Well, kind of, but no. From Goldfinger. Don't worry, you don't need to know that to get to heaven. I don't really like cars. I don't even have a driving license. I do like the Aston Martin DB5. I think that's a great car. When Goldfinger, the film, came out in 1964, Aston Martin made 2.5 million of these models. And a friend gave me one a little like it just this week. The model, not the real thing. If you'd like to give me an Aston... No. At the time, Aston Martin called the DB5 the most instantly recognisable car of all time. Because even if you'd never seen one in real life, you'd probably seen the film Goldfinger, or you'd got one of the little models, or you'd got a friend who'd got one of the model. The most instantly recognisable car of all time. I want to suggest that's a little bit like David and Jesus. Many years before Jesus came to earth, before the Son of God was made man, God was shaping David's life and his circumstances and his experience to be a model of the perfect king who would come. So that when that perfect king, he would be when that perfect king came, he would be the most instantly recognizable king of all time. Because people had seen David and so they'd recognize Jesus. And that's why David, in verse 4, goes from talking about the blessed future king to talking about himself. Verse 4, as for me. David knows that what happens to him pictures, it models what will happen to the king God has promised. So what happens to David? Well, in verses 4 to 9, he's in big trouble. He's cursed by his enemies. There's lots of them. They lie to him. They hate him. They want him dead. They pretend to come to him on his sickbed saying, "Hi, how you doing? I'm so sorry to hear about you. I'm praying for you." And then they walk out and go to their friends. Yeah, David's a goner. He no hope, that one. And some of those enemies are people he thought were his friends. And cursed by his enemies, verse 4, he cries to the Lord, "O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you." Well, how then does this model Jesus' life experience for us? Think of the enemies. In the Psalms, we first meet these enemies in Psalms 1 to 2. And in Psalm 2, the enemies are called the nations, the people and the kings of the world. And they're raging together, plotting and planning against God and his anointed king. And they're still raging and planning and plotting in Psalm 41. They don't want God's king to be king. They don't want Jesus to rule over them. God had promised David, 2 Samuel 7, that from David's line would come a king who would be king and God forever. And God would make his name great forever. But here in Psalm 41, verse 5, these enemies say, "When will his name perish?" They want God's king dead because they want God's plan to fail, because they want to be God and king themselves. It's all about power. Who gets to rule my life? It's all about ownership. Do I belong to myself so that I'm boss? Or do I belong to my creator and king so that he is boss? And throughout Jesus' life, he is pursued by these enemies. It is astonishing when you read the Gospels how many people hate Jesus. No sooner is his birth announced than a ruler of a nation is plotting to have him killed. And from the beginning of his ministry, the Pharisees plan his destruction. And then Pilate and Herod and Sanhedrin and the crowd all come together to have him executed. And it's not just Jesus' enemies who behave like his enemies. Jesus' friends often don't behave much better. Remember Peter, as Jesus is being arrested and interrogated, and Peter says, "Damn the man, I don't know him." And then there's Judas. John's Gospel quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, to describe Judas. Look down at verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. We're so used to thinking of Judas the baddie that we forget that Judas was one of Jesus' close friends, one of his inner group, one who spent 3 years with him before he sold his friend for the price of a slave. And so whatever enemies David had pale in comparison and nothing compared to the enemies Jesus had, the betrayal he experienced. Now, here in verse 4, David is in trouble because of his sin, sin that he himself had committed. And you might think, well, that's where the model breaks down. That's where David isn't like Jesus. But listen to this from 2 Corinthians 5. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, who was sinless, to be sin for us. David's sins were committed by David. The sin Jesus carried was committed by you and me and imputed, reckoned, counted as his, put on his head. And as the Father took our sins and put them on Jesus' head, Jesus claimed them as his own. So that if you're a Christian here tonight, or if you will put your trust in Jesus tonight for the first time, your sins are no longer yours. They do not have your name on them. They are Jesus's, with his name on them. They belong to him. Because he has taken them from you and he has made them his own. And he's paid for them at the cross. So yes, there is a difference in verse 4 between the model king and the perfect king. David's trouble was his own fault. He sinned and he carried the consequences. Jesus' sin and trouble was his choice. We sinned, he carried our consequences. Which is just a further step, isn't it, of Jesus living out verse 1 as he cares for us in our poverty. He cares for the spiritually poor and bankrupt. He bears the cost of our debts that we couldn't bear ourselves. And he does this out of his own free choice. See, Jesus didn't have to come to earth. Jesus didn't have to live among his enemies. Jesus didn't have to embrace friends like Judas who would stab him in the back. Jesus didn't have to go through the anguish of having friends becoming enemies and enemies hating him and plotting against him and betraying him and cursing him and lying about him and humiliating him and torturing him and blaspheming him. The only reason Jesus experienced all of that is because he chose to. Because he chose to be our king, the type of king who cares for us and takes our trouble and poverty and makes it his own. So as you read verses 4 to 9, you're meeting a king who understands your grief and distress better than you do. He gets our pain. He gets what it is to be cursed and betrayed. To have people you thought were your friends turn out to be your enemies. But we're meeting the king who has entered into our misery and has gone even deeper into it for us and for our salvation, and who has gone there freely out of his choice for us. A king of heaven who chose to become a man of sorrows, hated, betrayed, and crucified because we were so astoundingly poor that we could never save ourselves and pay for our debts. All that Jesus went through, he chose to go through for you and for me. And yet, as Jesus dies on the cross, it does look like verse 2 is a lie, doesn't it? Like Jesus has been given up to the will of his enemies? That he's been publicly shamed and executed? It looks like his enemies are right down there in verse 8. Look down at verse 8. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. He's a goner. But the song's not over. Because your king, our king, is blessed even when cursed, even when enemies curse him. Because God delivers him, verses 10 to 13. Verses 10 to 13, because God delivers him. After all the stress and distress, after all the isolation and horror, verses 4 to 9, verses 10 to 13 move to much happier ground. The confidence comes from verse 12. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Notice the tense. You have done this. You have upheld me. You have set me in your presence. God has already done this. David looks back and he remembers what God has done for him. God has already brought David into his presence. And having brought David into his presence, God will not let David be taken out of his presence by death. God will not kick David out. God has delivered David. And therefore, David can confidently pray for God to deliver him again. Verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Now, the whole repayment stuff, that sounds a little bit like revenge. Maybe it makes you feel a little uncomfortable. Remember, though, these aren't David's personal enemies. These are the enemies who have set themselves against God and his anointed king. If you are king and your enemies want you dead, then the peace of your country depends on those enemies being dealt with. Otherwise, they could take you out tomorrow, couldn't they? Banishing them off to Belarus, does that really give you peace and security? Even more than that, though, if you're one of the poor and the needy, whose life is in the hands of this king who cares for you, your happiness, your hope, and your peace are at risk. Because if the enemies win, your king dies. And if your king dies, then so do your comfort and your support and your care. And you're left cut off and alone. And so David prays for God to deliver him from death so that he can deal with his enemies, so that he can establish peace. Which is what the word repay at its root is all about. Establishing right and proper peace so that the poor can prosper and flourish. And therefore, verse 12, because God has delivered David, David expects him to deliver him again. Death will not have the last word. His enemies won't have the last word. And what's true of David is even more true of Jesus, the perfect king whom God had promised to establish forever. For David, integrity in verse 12 meant confessing his sin and turning from it. That's what integrity means for you and me today. Not pretending we're perfect, but confessing our sin, turning from it. For Jesus, integrity meant being sinless. Living a perfect, sinless life of his own. Living so righteously and justly and generously that he earned God's blessing, even as he then took our sins and made them his own. And because Jesus lived that perfect life, because he lived that life of perfect integrity, he has earned and he deserves to be with God forever. And yet because he is the blessed one of verse 1, he takes what he has earned and he shares it with those who have not earned it. He shares his life with us. Bob Dylan, Rob Burrow. Let me give you a third person you've probably never heard of. Cara Honeychurch. Anyone heard of Cara Honeychurch? I would have been mildly surprised if you had. Cara Honeychurch is one of the best 10-pin bowlers, female 10-pin bowlers in the world. She has an amazing track record. It is full of golds and medals and trophies and all those type of things. Imagine that tonight you got to go bowling with Cara Honeychurch, this world champion. Wouldn't you just want to watch her bowl? Go on, you have a go. No, you go, honestly, I insist. And you just watch her, wouldn't you, as she gets strike after strike after strike. Imagine at the end of the game, you look up for the first time at the scoreboard and you see that instead of Cara Honeychurch standing there on the scoreboard, it's your name. She put your name in. And it wasn't a mistake. She didn't do it by accident. She did it on purpose so that her score, her perfect track record, is now yours. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You're now the world's best 10-pin bowler or woman. Well, that's a little bit like what the Lord Jesus did in living his life for us. He was born for you and for me. He lived for you, for me. He loved for you. He suffered for you. He died for you. He rose for you. His life was one perfect, continual act of obedience, lived in your name and for you, if you will have him, so that he can then hand his perfect track record, his perfect score, and say it's yours, because he is the blessed king who shares what he has earned with those who have no right to it, no claim to it, no way of deserving it, but who come to him with empty hands and receive all his fullness. So that in Jesus, united to him, by faith in him, if you are trusting him tonight, what is true of this king is now true of you. Delivered, delighted in, upheld in God's presence forever. So that we can join Jesus in singing verse 13. And don't you want to now? As you consider all the Lord's kindness to you, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's say those words together now as we close. Psalm 41 verse 13 together. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for Jesus, that you have made him to be that blessed king whom you blessed and loved even when his enemies cursed him, for you delivered him from death. Thank you for your love and care for Jesus. And thank you that by making us his own, Jesus takes that love and care that you gave him and gives it to us. Thank you that because of his kindness, through faith in him, what is true for Jesus is true of us, that we are delighted in, delivered, upheld. That tonight, whatever seems to be going wrong in our lives, we are carried and cared for. We praise you for Jesus, and we pray that even as we worship him, you would make us to be people more like him. Those who see and care for and serve and make wise the poor in our city, the material poor, the relationally poor, the emotionally poor, and especially the spiritually poor. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.